Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll be beginning in verse 17. This is the holy and inerrant word of our God. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let us pray. O gracious God, we need to hear this word this morning. We need your Holy Spirit to guide our hearts, to guide our whole selves, to do that which is here written for our sakes. And Lord, we need you, Jesus. We need you to be set before our eyes, Lord, that looking upon you with eyes of faith, we would believe, Lord, that we would know better the gracious redemption that you have given us in yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yep, none of you are wearing pajamas. Not a one of you. I think you all this morning took off your pajamas. You then put on the clothes that you're wearing now. Or if you have children that spit up, you might have repeated that cycle, putting off your old clothes, putting on the new ones, and now you're dressed in your clothes that you're wearing now, and you're sitting here worshiping God. We're used to putting off and putting on. That's something we do daily if we change clothes. In fact, some of us change clothes more frequently than that, like I said. Paul's here is talking about putting off and putting on. It's deeper than clothing, but that's a good start. Paul's telling you that as you are in Christ, as you are living your life as people redeemed by God, you're to put off and you're to put on. Paul is telling you, hear this. The Lord commands that we no longer put off who you were as Gentiles, put on who you are in Christ. Put off who you were as Gentiles. Put on what you are in Christ. Now, first we should know that it is the Lord who commands that we no longer walk as who we were. Paul begins this section by saying, "Now I say and testify in the Lord." In the Lord. Even though this is Paul writing, he's been writing this whole time. He's not afraid to say, I'm an ambassador in chains. I'm a minister for you. I'm Paul. But he recognizes, and so we should recognize, this is not just Paul. This is Paul in the Lord writing to us. It is our Lord Jesus Christ writing to his church in Ephesus. And so we should hear these words. These are words of God, even our Lord Jesus Christ, directed to us. Is that how we treat the Word of God? Indeed, that's the way we should treat it. We don't need some personal experience to finally make us think that, oh, well, maybe something in there was God's Word. No, it is God's Word from the very beginning. So listen to this Word of God. That you no longer walk as the Gentiles do. I say this and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Paul is saying, do not be like them. Don't be like the Gentiles out there. But it's actually a bit more nuanced than that. Paul's not just pointing his finger at people outside the congregation as if he's pointing out the windows. No, actually, Paul's also in this letter been reminding the people to whom he preaches that you too were once Gentiles. Not just don't be like them. But don't be like you in the way that you used to be. They used to be Gentiles. Chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. This is not just something that's for everybody out there. This is something for you. You were this way. Indeed, everyone born into this world was this way, animosity with God, animosity toward man, and separated from Christ. Paul tells us, again, is reminding us, it's our own former lives by saying in verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. Paul is speaking to Gentiles. But it's interesting that he's saying, don't walk as the Gentiles. In fact, it's as though Paul in the same letter is saying, you're Gentiles, but don't walk as Gentiles. In fact, he's saying, you're Gentiles, but you're not Gentiles. He's saying that something has happened in the lives of the people to whom he writes. And indeed, the Lord speaks. This change that has happened in them, this change that I trust has happened in you, people of God, is what he references in verse 20. He says, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Beloved, Paul is writing to people who have been converted. They've learned Christ. Now, it's interesting here that Paul doesn't say you've learned about Christ or you've learned the doctrines concerning Christ or the truth about Christ. No, Paul actually, he says it in a much more bold way. He says you have learned Christ. He says the truth is in Christ. Paul doesn't talk to people who have only learned doctrines and truths. He speaks to people who have been saved by a person, who know and relate to a person, indeed our Lord Jesus Christ, He who is the way, the truth, and the life. And I hope that's who I'm talking to now. I trust that that you have this relationship in Christ. You need that to even understand what Paul is saying in this passage. Do you have that relationship to Christ? Do you know not just about Him? Do you know Him? That's the basis on which Paul is going to give these charges, these commands concerning a change in your life. And indeed, there is a change that comes about in the life of a Christian. There's a change between the walk, the life of a person who's a Gentile, an unbeliever, and between a person who walks and lives in Christ. But to demonstrate and to highlight the gloriousness, the goodness of the walk in Christ, Paul doesn't shy away from the bleakness of life outside of Christ. Paul talks about it in verses 18 and 19. And looking at these verses, I'm struck Some of you may remember, I've been preaching through Ephesians. Remember back in chapter 1, it's that it's this huge run-on sentence, and Paul's giving clause after clause, and he's building this glorious picture, giving frame by frame, building this glorious waterfall of praise to God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that every person in the Godhead works toward our salvation and what a glorious waterfall of praise. These verses here are actually what I might call a waterfall of futility. Hear them again. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. That is, their own thoughts are not profitable to them. He says they are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And you might say, well, okay, they're just ignorant. They didn't hear. They haven't learned these things. They haven't learned the doctrines. They haven't learned the truths. But remember, Paul's talking about learned Christ. It's a relationship. So you might say, well, they just didn't have the right teachers. They didn't have the right education. Well, no. That's not what Paul says. Because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Dear friends, they are alienated from God. They're darkened in their understanding. They are ignorant. But they have no one else to blame but themselves. For they are hard-hearted. In fact, even if they heard the truth, they would block it out of their mind. They would suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They're culpable for their ignorance. Indeed, that's an image, this hardness of heart. It's an image that comes back again and again. And yet it's in the Old Testament, God speaks about this hardness of heart toward His people. He says, you're a stiff-necked and rebellious people. This is all of us, who we were. And indeed, there's a temptation to this waterfall in for us as well. But that's not where Paul ends. He says, they have become callous. And perhaps you can think of a pin prick, and it hurts your finger, and you prick it again, and it hurts, 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 until eventually you build a callus, and it doesn't hurt anymore. Paul is saying that you've become callous to things that hurt you. And so you keep hurting yourself and you don't even realize that you're hurting yourself. You have become callous. And you have given yourselves up to sensuality. If that were not enough, you're filled with greed to practice every kind of impurity. Now, Paul's not saying you now. But Paul is saying that was us before we came to Christ. Do you realize the bleakness of this? Do you realize the futility of this? And each part, each frame by frame, each part of this waterfall of praise comes down with great force at the end. There's no escaping from this, it seems. Indeed, there is no escape but for the Lord Jesus Christ. To summarize, the life outside of Christ is being dead in trespasses and sins. That's what Paul called it in chapter 2, dead. This was your life, albeit perhaps some of you, you're thinking to your own life and you think, well, why wasn't that bad? Well, perhaps due to covenant blessings, you were restrained from seeing all of this that was in your heart, all of this that's in every one of our hearts when we are born into this world. God in His common grace does restrain evil. Perhaps you've known the salvation of God long enough that by God's grace, you've forgotten most of this life that you once lived. Well, praise God. Paul wants to remind us of this to set it in contrast to the life that we have in Christ. That is the life that we had. But we are to have it no longer. We are to put off the old life and we are to put on the new. In Christ, we must put off and put on. Verse 20. But that is not the way that you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Beloved, this is wondrous. These are wondrous things that Paul is telling us to do. This is great wisdom of God. Because Paul is not just telling us to put off without putting on. He's not just telling us to put on without putting off. And let me illustrate why that's so important. Follow me now in a thought experiment, okay? Do not think of purple elephants. Whatever you do, push the purple elephants out of your mind. Do not think of them. Or their long trouts and their purple tusks and their purple tails and their big purple bodies. Well, you can't help but think of purple elephants, can you? You can't just put off. You can't just stop doing something and be nothing, because we're not made to be nothing. We're not made to be beings without thought. We're made to think. And so if you put off purple elephants, you have to put on green dragons. Okay? You can do that. You can think of the green dragon because you have something to focus on, something positive to be. And that's an illustration of what Paul's telling here. He's not telling us to put off without putting on. We're incapable of doing that. Indeed, to put off without putting on would be to remain, to die and remain dead. No, we need to die and rise in Christ. Indeed, that's what Paul's getting at. Put off the old man, put on the new man. And so we must recognize, what are we created for? What are we putting on? And indeed, Paul has told us before. Again, in chapter 2, verse 11, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so he's telling us to put off the old man and put on who we were created in Christ to be. Put off and put on. Now again, Paul's not telling us to put on and not put off. You get what I'm saying there? There's an illustration that I heard from Nathan Eshelman, and I'm going to embarrass his kids, not my own, but he had a son who had a favorite pair of underwear, and this kid would wear the same underwear days on end. He just loved the new underwear, but they were also potty training at that time, and he had an accident in his favorite pair of underwear, and so his dad said, well, put on a new pair of underwear, and so, following the letter of the law to the T, his son put on a new pair of underwear, but didn't take off the old pair. Okay? Dear friends, you need to put off before you put on. As silly as that sounds, can you imagine me changing my daughter's diaper and putting the same one back on? Dear friends, we can't. That's what Paul is saying. We must put off and put on. Look at the genius of God in giving these commands to us. The simplicity, and yet this is exactly what we need in our Christian life, by His Holy Spirit, to be doing these things, to put off and to put on. And that is to say that there's a difference between the life that we were and the life that we're called to in Christ. Christ is different than the Gentile life. The Gentile life was a waterfall of futility. But Christ actually has something to offer of substance, of eternal and everlasting significance. Not just for eternity, indeed, for significant change in your life now. So let's look at this. Look at what are some things that Paul is telling us to do. He actually gives us a lot to work on here. He's weaving together a lot of different things, and so I'm actually not going to follow his order. But I just to help us in the sermon, these are the categories that I'm putting everything under. Paul tells us there are changes in what we're going to do. There are changes in what we're going to think. There are changes in how we're going to speak. Okay? So let's look at that. Right in the center is the first one I'm going to go to. Paul tells us what we do is changed. What we do is changed. He says in verse 28, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. My friends, Paul is saying that a thief, a person who lives by stealing the goods of others, the goods and ideas and things that have been worked for by others, that person is a thief. That's part of that waterfall of futility. That's the old Gentile life. Paul is saying that it's not permissible to continue a life as a thief, continue in this occupation as a Christian. There's no such thing as a Christian thief. Furthermore, there's no such thing as a Christian pimp or a Christian drug lord or a Christian extortioner. And perhaps, and I do want to point out here that he says no longer steal. Perhaps you've been a Christian for 30 years and you're realizing today, well, I'm a Christian extortioner. Well, Paul's saying, no longer. Paul's saying, your life must be different in Christ. Put that off. And notice, again, the genius of what God has given us here. He's talking about a thief. When does a thief stop being a thief? Is it when I've stopped stealing. I didn't steal since 10 o'clock this morning. Or I didn't steal since last week. Or I didn't steal for a whole year. No, is he no longer a thief? Well, I'd put to you, in Paul's mind, if that's it, if he's just not stolen, he's actually at this moment an unemployed thief. Because there's no change until you've actually changed what you're doing. It's not just that you put off the stealing. He has to put on the hard labor. He says, let him labor, doing honest work with his hands. And yes, he's saying work with his hands. That's a particularly looked down at. Manual labor was looked down in this particular time in history. Particularly humbling occupation. But that's what Paul is saying you need. You need to be humbled. You don't just put off stealing. You put on hard labor. You put on working with your hands. And not just that, actually. Paul doesn't stop there. Paul says to be really changed, you then have to give to others. You then have to have a spirit of generosity. And again, I've categorized this under changes in what you do, but all these are interconnected in what we do and what we think and what we say. What is Paul saying? He's saying that we put off who we were, we put off what the way of the world is. We put on what Christ would have us do. Indeed, these are all related to Christ. We must keep that in mind. Paul's been spending 3 chapters talking about the salvation we have in Christ, and Paul's not forgotten that, and I hope you don't forget that as we're looking at this. This is related to Christ. Because Christ was a hard worker. Christ had something to share. Christ was generous. Indeed, we're putting off the old man. We're putting on Christ himself. The man who degrades women with lustful thoughts is to put off lust. But not just to put off lust, but to put on thinking of women as sisters and mothers, protecting them and cherishing them. It's a put off and a put on that the thief is to do and the man who lusts or the woman who lusts is to do. Paul tells us to change. There's a difference in what we do. There's a difference in what we think. Our attitudes and how we think are changed, are transformed. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Now he picks up on that same line of thinking in verse 31. I'll get to that in a moment. But here, notice Paul's quoting from somewhere. He's actually quoting from the psalm we just sang, Psalm 4:4, be angry and do not sin. Ponder on your own beds, in your own hearts, and be silent. My friends, there's a change that's not just in what we do with our hands, but there's a change that goes even down to our emotions, we might say, our attitudes and how we think. Our whole beings are changed. And so when we talk about putting off and putting on, this is not just a costume change, people. This is not something you can do in your own strength. That's why it's so crucial that you do know Christ, that you have learned Christ. This is not something that you can do in your own strength. Because Paul is saying, you can't be angry forever. Paul puts a limit on how long you can be angry. He doesn't want you to there's a proactiveness. This isn't like trying to get squirmy kids into their jammies. It's something that you're to jump into with both feet. To be angry and not sin. He doesn't want you to be swept away in the waterfall. And so you might say, well, okay, Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. He's, you know, what's he getting at there? Again, I think it's helpful to look at verse 31. Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Because Paul's being honest with you, you can, you know, anger in itself is not a bad thing if it's the right anger. Let me explain what I mean. Jesus was angry. Jesus was furious. He overturned tables, he made a whip, and he drove people out of the courtyard of God's house. Jesus got angry. But it was a righteous anger. Jesus never sinned. That was good, that was right, that was holy anger. And there are times in the Christian life where you see the sinfulness of sin, you see the deceitfulness of sin, and you see the wickedness of what it does to people you love, you see the terror that it brings on God's creation, and you are angry. And it is a righteous anger. But Paul's a wise man. Paul knows that even the righteous anger that you and I experience, even though Jesus experienced it in the temple, when we have that kind of anger, if we hold on to it for like 3 days, it's not anger anymore. It's wrath and clamor, and it's going to lead us to slander and malice. So Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Paul says, take care of it quickly. And so perhaps you're sitting in your chair and you're saying, well, hey, I'm not angry. I was angry like 5 years ago. Now I'm malicious, vengeful, and spiteful and bitter. Paul says, put it away. Put it away. That's not who you are in Christ. If that is your attitude toward your brothers and sisters, let it go. Let it go. I think Sinclair Ferguson has something helpful to say. The more we allow alienation to fester in our anger, the more opportunity we give Satan to twist hearts, spread rumors, stimulate self-justification, and spawn party spirit. Put it away. But don't just put off. What does Paul tell us to do? What does he tell us to do? He says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. He says, take care of it quickly. But he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And yes, Paul is a theologian, and there is a theological reason for every one of these. He says, forgive as God in Christ forgave you. Paul's talking about one anothering. He's talking about being kind to one another. He's talking about forgiving one another. And he's saying, rather than hard-hearted, remember the hard-heartedness of the Gentile? He was culpable for his own ignorance. Such should not be your life in Christ. We need to nurture tender-heartedness. Not stiff, being stiff-necked and resisting the truth of God, resisting Christ, what His call on our lives is, but to be tender to that, to be compassionate to others, to forgive others. Dear friends, the gospel, and indeed, that's the theology that Paul's giving here. It says God in Christ forgave you. It's because you've been forgiven that then you know what forgiveness is like. You know the freedom that is, the joy and the reconciliation that is. And then you go forth and you forgive one another. And you experience that joy again and again. The joy, all that to say that the gospel is central not only to our theology. The gospel is central to our attitudes, our thoughts, our actions, our words. And indeed, that's what Paul talks about next, our words. The way we speak. The putting off and putting on affects the way that we speak. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Again, Paul, the theology behind this, and so, you know, if you've been here for all the sermons in Ephesians, don't forget them. Keep them in mind as we're talking about this. If you weren't there for them, they're on sermon audio. The theology here is that we are united. If you're connected to Christ and I'm connected to Christ, we're connected. We're connected to each other. We're members of one another. We're part of the same body. We're being built into the same temple. And so imagine your own body, how it works together, okay? If you're walking down a garden path and your eyes see a snake, well, they don't lie to your feet and say, keep walking that way. No, your eyes tell the truth to your feet. Hey, you better run. That snake looks pretty vicious. Likewise, if your nose smells rancid beef, it doesn't lie to your mouth. It doesn't lie to your stomach. But it communicates the truth. Lest you put that rancid beef in your mouth and it remain in your stomach, but only for a while. Our bodies work together because we're one. Because we're connected. So it is for all of us who are in Christ. We're connected. So Paul says, don't tell lies to each other. That's the old man. That the way of the Gentile, the way of the person outside of Christ, leads to disunity and anger and animosity and alienation. No, you are one body. And so the way of Christ leads to unity. Leads to harmony and building each other up. And so Paul says, speak the truth with your neighbor. Speak the truth. Now again, Paul's that may sound familiar to you. Paul's talked about the truth already in this passage, right? But even before that, verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ. Speaking the truth in love. Paul was already here before. Paul's already said this. He's drawing the two, you know, everything together by bringing up things that he said before, and he's saying, speak the truth in love. But he's also told us what that truth is. Remember? You've learned Christ. The truth is in Christ. And so Paul's not just saying, stop lying to each other and start telling the truth to each other. No, that's part of it. Paul's saying, stop deceiving one another. Start speaking the truth about Jesus Christ to one another. Paul's saying, speak the gospel to one another. If you know Christ, speak of Him to each other for the building up of the body, for the growing, for the harmony of the whole, that the whole body might be nurtured and built up. And indeed, that's what he says again. Verse 25 is connected to verse 29. They both talk about speaking. Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. That's the theme that Paul's been striking here. Building up. Each member of the body is given gifts by Christ, and that's not just your gift to keep to yourself. That's a gift for the whole. That's a gift for all of us to rejoice with you about, but also that Christ might build us up through you. The one anothering, the being kind to one another, the forgiving one another. This is all Christ's work in us and through us to one another. Only such as is fit, good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Dear friends, do you get what Paul's saying? Are you thinking to maybe some things that you have done this week? Things that were the old man. Things that were the way of the Gentile. Things that were the way of disharmony and discord. Are you thinking of those? Repent. Put off. But don't stop there. Paul is setting Christ before you. He's setting Jesus Christ, who does all things well, who is glorious, that you might see Him, put your faith in Him. And indeed, that you might take part in this building up others. Indeed, every one of these things that Paul has said has a benefit, not only to glorify God, but Paul explicitly mentions that it benefits our neighbor. It's the thief no longer steals so that he may share with anyone in need. Be kind to one another, forgiving one another. We must speak truth with his neighbor. We are members of one another, that he may give grace to those who hear. This is about building up. This is about one another. This is about living not just our own Christian life as if it's an isolated box and I kind of do my thing and that's it's me and Jesus. No. It's the body of Christ. It's us and Jesus. Friends, we need each other to do this. We need Christ to use each other for our own good, but we need to not withhold what Christ has given us for the good of others as well. Paul has others in mind throughout this whole thing. And so let's come back to what is this all about? It's about Jesus Christ. It's about glorifying Christ with our bodies, indeed, with our whole lives. Each one of us glorifying Christ and to the degree, to the opportunity that He has given us for that glory. And so Paul says, we are to put on the new self. He goes on to describe what that is. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul's talking about being renewed in the image of God, being like Adam. But better than Adam, but better than Adam. This is like being like Christ. Growing into Christ, having the Spirit of Christ, being conformed to the mind of Christ. All that to say that Paul's talking about a real change here. And perhaps this whole sermon you've been thinking, well, I have no idea how I'm going to be able to put off and I'm going to be able to put on. Paul's saying that this is Christ's work in you. That's right. You can't do this by yourself. You must repent of your sin. You must turn to Christ because only He can do this in you. You must cling to Him with all that you've got because you have nothing with which to do any of this. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. And look to Him. Look to Him. All this is looking to what He has. Christ was hardworking. Christ was generous. Christ was showed self-restraint. Christ was kind. Christ was tender-hearted. Christ was freely giving. Christ was truthful. Christ was building up. All the put-ons are putting on Christ. So look to Him. Look to Him, dear Christian. Look to Him in faith. But don't just look to Him as, I've got to make myself. No, it's look to Him. Because every good gift He has, He freely shares with you as you trust in Him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And put off what you were as Gentiles. Put on what you are in Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise You that You have been pleased to give a great salvation. Not a futile or worthless salvation that gives no real hope, no real change. But You have given us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, that every spiritual gift is ours. Lord, that You set Your love on us from before the foundation of the world. Indeed, it's not us who saves ourselves, but it is You. You, the righteous and holy God. You save us. And You work in us, and You work through us, and You build up Your church, and You beautify her, and You sanctify her, and You are glorified in her. Oh Lord, who are we that we should play any part in that, and yet You are gracious even to us, even to me and my brothers and sisters here. And so we rejoice in Your salvation. We weep with joy because You are able to do far more than we ask or think. We grieve our sin, our old man, as we continued in the patterns of sin. We don't mourn as those without hope. For You who have begun a good work in us will carry it forward to completion. Indeed, it is for Your glory It is to fulfill your promise. You always keep your promises. You will ever remain true to your word. Lord, we trust you. Strengthen our faith. And Lord, glorify the name of Jesus Christ. Glorify Him. Glorify Him. We pray in His name. Amen.